So this morning I asked you to spend a little bit of time reflecting on the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We focus on that, obviously, on Palm Sunday, but there's something that happens right after that, something that I think is vital. I think it's no mistake that right after that moment, Jesus has a special teaching just for his disciples, kind of for his closest followers. And so actually, that's what I want to talk about today. After Jesus enters Jerusalem and everyone's waving palm branches and singing Hosanna, after that moment, Jesus sits down with his disciples and he teaches them something very important. It's one of the last things he tells them before this week when he goes to the cross. And so that's what I want to talk about today. That's what I want to spend some time on. That comes in the verses right after what we just read. We're back in John chapter 12. And now I want to look at verses 20 through 28. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 28. It says, "Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, 'Sir, we want to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus replied to them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven. 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" Everyone is expecting a victorious king, but that's not what Jesus talks about here. That's not the lesson he's teaching his disciples. Jesus basically says, "I'm going to be glorified. The time has come." And that glorification is not at all what you expect. I would venture to say, even though all of us are very familiar, probably, if you've gone to church much at all, you know Easter, right? Even if you haven't gone to church. If you've gone to church a little bit, you probably know Palm Sunday. But I doubt that many of us in our daily Christian walk have grasped this concept, myself included. And so that's why I want to spend some time on this today. Jesus here in this passage gives us probably one of the clearest, most concise teachings that he gives anywhere. A lot of times he speaks in parables. A lot of times he speaks in ways that only his followers understand. But in this passage, he teaches such a clear lesson. What he does is he lays it down just like we would teach a lesson. He gives us an illustration. And then he gives us the principle behind it. And then he gives us the application. He says, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. And then he says, and here's the principle, here's the idea. And now let me show you how it's put into practice. It's a clear teaching. He wants us to get this before he goes to the cross. I'm going to present it today exactly how Jesus did. We're going to look at his illustration. We're going to look at the principle that he's teaching. And then we're going to look at how it applies. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, glorify Jesus Christ here in this place, him and him alone. And in that glorification, Father, I ask that we would know more about who you have called us to be in Jesus Christ. Bless our time now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the illustration that he gives. He gives an illustration in verse 24. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Now, this illustration would have been really clear in this culture. It's an agricultural culture. They didn't have King Super. They didn't have Walmart. They grew their food. And I think we can understand this out here on the Mesa, right? You take a seed, and as long as you keep it and hold on to it and put it on the shelf, what do you have? A seed. You put it in the ground, and what do you have? A crop. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's given a very clear example here. Seeds are good to eat. But seeds don't make a meal. Even if you eat a whole bag of sunflower seeds at the ball game, at least I'm still hungry. Sometimes I'm more hungry after a bag of sunflower seeds. Seeds are not a meal. And as long as you keep it and protect it and watch over that little seed, all you will ever have is that little seed. And so the really strange thing about a seed is that if you really want to see what it's worth, you have to lose it, don't you? You have to take it, you have to bury it in the ground, you have to let the sun beat down on it, you have to let the rain come and soak it, you even cover it in manure. If you want to see what a seed is really worth, then you truly have to lose it. You have to get rid of it. You have to give it up into that ground. And then it produces a crop. As long as you keep it closed and tight and sheltered, it will be of no use. So that's the illustration that he gives. So we say, okay, Jesus, I get it. I understand what you're saying about a seed. So then he gives us the principle. Then he says, here's the principle behind that. And that's in verse 25. It says, the one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus now matches the illustration with the principle, the lesson that we're supposed to learn from all this. And again, in just the most perfect, clear, concise teaching, he gives us the positive and he gives us the negative. He gives us the positive and the negative. Here's what it looks like if you do it. Here's what it looks like if you don't do it. So the negative, he says, whoever loves his life will lose it. This sounds strange, but that's why he gives us the illustration first, huh? Whoever loves his life will lose it. The one who shelters and protects his life, who loves his earthly life and all the things that go along with it, will lose life. You can keep your seed as a pet. You can pamper it. And you'll never have more than a seed. Remember that? And what he's talking about is you can live for the things of this world. You can take your life here on this earth and you can say, I am going to live for the things of this world. I love my life here on this earth. And I'm going to surround myself with all the things that I want and all the things that I've ever desired. Pleasure, wealth, power, whatever it is. But in the end, you'll have no life at all. You will have no life that matters. You will never see the potential of your life as long as you love this life here on earth. But there's another way. That's the other way that Jesus talks about. Here's the positive side of it. You can hate your life, which sounds so strange. Despise the pursuit of earthly things. That's what he means here by hate your life. You can despise the pursuit of these earthly things. You can look at these things of the world, the material things, and say, no, I've got no use for that. I've got no need for that. That's what he means by hate your life here on this earth. Remember the seed. You treat it like you hate it. You go bury it in the ground, and that's how you realize its true potential. And that's why it's so clear that he says, hate your life in this world. I'm talking about the material world that we live in. If that's your life, if that's what it's all about, and that's what you love, then you've lost it. You've lost it. You have to forget about that life. You have to despise the things of the world, the things that everybody else chases. If you hate the material things and die to them precisely because you're living for something greater, you produce a crop with your life. Only those who truly love their life will give it up. That's the idea, that the ones who truly love their life, if you say, okay, I have this life that Christ has given me here on this earth, and I love that life, and that's why I give it up. Appreciate what God has given you instead of what the world has given you. That's what you live for. That's what you love. I love the life that Christ has given me. And so I give up the life that the world offers. And I despise that life because I truly love the life that Christ has given me. I love my life eternal. And so I die to all those other things because I want my life to produce a crop. I want it to be more than just I live, I enjoy myself, and I die. That's a worthless life. I want my life to be so much more. So we die to our life in this world, and we truly love the life that Christ has given us. And we give up the life of this world, and then we produce a crop, something much greater than just simply a life on earth. That's the lesson. That's the principle. But what does it look like? How do we apply this? What's the day-to-day idea? And that's where he goes in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So what's the application? Jesus. Jesus is the application. That's what this looks like. That's, if you put it into practice, it looks like Jesus. He's the application of this idea in the most pure and perfect way. Now, do you see why this teaching comes exactly where it does in the story? See, because everybody thinks that Jesus is this earthly king that's going to come and conquer and glorify himself here on earth. And Jesus says, no. Here's what I do. I give up. Could Jesus have come and conquered the whole world and lived as a king here? Yeah, he's got that. Can he overthrow the Roman government? Yeah, piece of cake. The snap of his fingers. But what does he say? No, I die. I die here. That's how I'm glorified. If we're called, if we say that I'm a servant of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, then we must follow his example. Isn't that the word we use all the time, right? I am a follower of Christ. Really? Because then we have to follow his example. That's the application of the principle. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is explained perfectly in a hymn in Philippians chapter 2. A hymn, a song about Jesus. I mean, notice in your Bible, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2, you notice that verses 5 through 11 are laid out different. They look like a psalm, basically, in the New Testament. And the reason for that is it's a psalm. This is a song about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. Here's the song. Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The illustration, the principle, and the application. That's what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. If we are followers of Christ, then we are called to give up our lives, just as he did. How did Christ do this? In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. One of the things I love about different translations of the Bible is, I was sharing this just with somebody the other day, is that if you look at all the different ways that people have translated Greek and Hebrew, you get a really good understanding of maybe what that original said, because I can't sit down and read the Greek Bible. I know you helped pay for my seminary, and I'm sorry, but I can't sit down and just read through the Greek Bible. And so to have these different translations, and this is one of those passages that's translated differently. And part of that reason is because they're trying to capture what it is Jesus' attitude at this point in his life. And the one we just read, it says he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was there, knowing what would happen to him. He determined. One of the ones I love is that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. Stephanie and I were just talking this morning when Pastor Rick was here. We had a guest speaker. His name was Alex Persons, African-American gentleman that worked for Focus on the Family, a friend of Rick's. And he came and preached a sermon. And I will never forget his sermon about Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem. He said it in such a way that I can't. But Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. There was nothing that was going to turn him around. He was determined to go on that journey. knowing it was his time to suffer, knowing it was his time to die, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. He set out in a way that there was nothing that could change his mind. Most literally, he would not look to the left or to the right. He set his face towards Jerusalem. Now, was this easy for Jesus? Was this an easy thing? Do you remember where our passage went today? Go back to John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. What does it say? What does Jesus say? My soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we have maybe even Luke chapter 22, verse 42, we have maybe even a more clear picture of this. Luke 22, 42. Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Was this easy for Jesus? No, his soul was troubled. He says, God, if it's your will, if this can be done any other way than the cross, let's do it that way. But not my will, Lord. I despise my life here on earth if it's going to bear fruit for eternity. Paul understood this. If you turn just one book over to the book of Acts, chapter 21. This amazes me. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. It says, after we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more, except the Lord's will be done. You see, the prophet came, he said, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you and they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles. And so what did the church say? Paul, don't go. We love you, Paul. We don't want this to happen to you. And what does Paul say? Quit breaking my heart. I'm ready to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles. I'm ready to die for the gospel. I despise my life here on earth, if it can bear fruit, a crop for all eternity. He was dead set on God's plan, and that's what drove him. Nothing was going to turn him aside. Now, remember what I said at the beginning, how very few of us probably get this in our daily walk with Christ. If somebody were to come to me today and say, hey, Shane, they've asked you to go speak at this place. And when you speak at this place, you're going to die. I'd be like, well, thanks God, but I like it here at this church. See, I don't know what the future holds, and I'm still reticent to carry out God's will, to lay my life down. Paul knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet they set their face towards Jerusalem. They didn't turn to the right or to the left. Jesus lived this. Paul lived this. And we should live this. Picture Jesus this week. Do this in your quiet time. Spend time. Read this passage again. And picture Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that he's troubled. He didn't do this with a smile on his face. He didn't skip towards Jerusalem. His heart was troubled. He prayed, Father, take this away from me, but not my will. So you picture him setting his face towards Jerusalem in that way with a troubled heart and know that he did that for us. That was for you and for me. God was glorifying himself by saving wretched mankind. Isn't that incredible? God was glorifying himself by saving wretched mankind. Jesus refused to be turned away from the horrible beatings, mocking, pain, torture, death, all to save you and me. What fierce love our Savior has for us. Aren't you glad that he despised his life here on this earth and lived for a much greater crop, much greater fruit for all eternity, because we're that fruit, you and I. Brothers and sisters, we're called to live this same way for him. A piece of grain will never produce a crop unless it falls to the ground and dies. We will never truly live for our Savior until we die to ourselves. We will never truly live for our Savior until we die to ourselves. So this week, I want each of us to set our face towards Jerusalem. Set your face towards Jerusalem. Most of the time, anything will turn us aside from living for Christ. Now, when I say we, I'm talking about me. That's a we. It's not a you. That's a we. Anything will keep us from living for Christ. Just the smallest distraction, just the smallest temptation will keep us from living for Christ. We'll say, you know what? I'm going to share Christ with my neighbor tomorrow. Unless it's cold outside, then I'm going to stay home. Sometimes we will. That's the opposite of setting our face towards Jerusalem. Doesn't our Savior deserve better? Isn't there a greater life to be lived than just being comfortable here on earth? This week, set out determined to live your life for Jesus Christ. Don't let anything turn you one way or the other. Don't let anything turn you aside from his work. Set your face toward Jerusalem, because that's what Christ did for you. Here's some practical ways. As we get ready for Easter, the biggest Christian holiday, I don't care what you think about Christmas, the biggest Christian holiday, our new life, our resurrected life, because Jesus has come back. As we get ready for Easter next Sunday, here's some things I want to challenge you. Here's some ways I want to challenge you to set your face towards Jerusalem. Share Christ. Just pick anybody, whoever you want. It can be a neighbor, coworker. It can be a guy standing on the street corner. It can be your waiter or waitress at the restaurant. Share Christ. It doesn't have to be some huge thing. Just let him know who he is and what he's done for you. Invite somebody to church. It's Easter. It's really easy. They don't even have to come in the building on Easter. They can hang out outside. Bring somebody to church. Somebody maybe has never been to church before. Make a prayer list. Pray for your brothers and sisters and your neighbors. I would encourage you to do two things on your prayer list. Number one, pray for your brothers and sisters, because we are all struggling. We all fight the same fight, and we need each other to be praying for one another. And secondly, remember those people I told you to share Jesus with? Pray for them. Pray for those people. Find a ministry to be involved in. And there is so many. There are so many here at our church, and I would love you to be involved in the ministries here at our church. And you come and talk to me afterwards. I will find something for you to do. But there is also Operation Christmas Child and all kinds of opportunities there. There's the Caring Pregnancy Center in our town, an incredible ministry. There's what's going on at Oakwood with Jamie and the group getting started there, and people coming to know Jesus there. Be involved in something. Give up a night a week. Give up a weekend. Give up some of your time. Despise your life here on earth. Quit binge watching that show and go volunteer at Oakwood. Those are just some ways that we put this into practice. I don't know if God will ever say, hey, Shane, I'm going to send you to this place and you're going to die. Hopefully I will say, okay, Lord, I don't like this plan. Not my will, but yours be done. I don't know if we'll ever come to that. But, you know, God has told us to cross the street and tell our neighbor about Jesus. And we can do that. We can put that into practice. Every day you spend chasing the things of this world, you're wasting your life. If you get nothing else out of this, get that. Anytime you die to this world and live for Christ, you're storing treasures in heaven. You're producing a crop. You're truly making the best and the most of your life. That's abundant life. That's what we've been promised through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we don't know what sacrifices you will ask of us. Lord, I know that I have friends and brothers and sisters who have literally given up their entire life here in our country, that have picked up and moved to a whole other place where they know no friends, no people. They don't even know the language very well because that's what you've called them to do. I'm sure they'd love to be sitting here with friends and family enjoying the life we have in the United States of America, but they've sacrificed because you've called them to that. Lord, help us to be willing. We don't know, Lord, what sacrifice you'll call us to make. But Lord, help us to at least start making the little ones. Help us to at least start somewhere. Help us to give up, to despise the material life, the pleasures of this world that we chase after so often, and give us a passion to set our face towards Jerusalem, to have a mindset, a heart, a desire to do your will and nothing else. Lord, give us a passion for that. And again, Lord, I don't know what you're going to call us to in the future, but today we're supposed to cross the street. We're supposed to help out in ministry. We're supposed to pray for brothers and sisters. Father, at least empower us. Give us a desire and a passion to start somewhere, to begin to make the sacrifices. Lord, as we look forward to celebrating our brand new life that we have because of your resurrection, Lord, remind us this week to live that brand new life so that we can come and truly celebrate it. Lord, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for a sacrifice that after my 44 years of life and growing up in church, I'm just barely beginning to understand the incredible sacrifice that you've made for us. Lord, thank you for your love that wasn't just a concept or an idea, but that was put into practice, that was shown most perfectly on the cross. Father, we love you. Empower us to live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.